Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our services. This morning's lesson, Prepared for Battle, has to do with the idea of being prepared for conflict. And you may or may not be aware of this. If you're not aware of it, it's something that you really should become aware about. But there are growing hostilities against Christianity in our nation. And when I say Christianity, I mean in the broadest sense of that term. But if it can be brought on others, basically as a prejudice against Christ or against Christians, it will be brought against us. And so we need to be aware of what these things are, what things are happening, what things are going on around us. And not only be prepared, but because we have a voice in government, we need to let our voice be heard. We need to speak up about these things. Now, when I talk about that, when I say that, you might be wondering what type of things. Well, there's been a number of things. During the pandemic, there were instances where church doors were chained shut. And people were told, you're not allowed to go in there. And in California, a law was passed that you could assemble together, but you weren't allowed to sing. There have been instances where children have been kicked out of schools, expelled from schools, because they brought a Bible with them into school. There have been cases where individuals who are trying to exercise their right to worship have been fired from their jobs. There's been cases where churches have been refused the right to be open unless they purchased alcohol license. Those are the type of things that are going on in our nation today. And that's just scratching the surface. There's a number of other things. The other thing that ought to be troubling to us is that In public schools and higher education and things like that, children are being taught things that directly contradict our faith. And if they don't agree to these things, in other words, if they don't write in the affirmative of these things, their grades are marked down. They're not giving any opportunity to oppositional viewpoints. Individuals have been barred from public events because they dared pray in public. There was an individual who was threatened with arrest because he was going to pray on the sidewalk outside of a Chinese embassy. And because it was outside the Chinese embassy and the Chinese might have objected to it, he was prohibited from praying on public ground. That's just, like I said, that's just the scratching the surface. And the thing that ought to be troubling to us is if it's tolerated when the surface is being scratched, it's only going to continue to snowball. We as Christians need to be aware of it. We need to speak out against it. And if such things, I'm not aware of any of these things that have been specifically, well, I am aware of certain things that are being taught that's offensive to Christians in parts of Virginia, but I'm not, the ones that I mentioned, I don't believe any of those are taking place in Virginia. But we can express our voice when we see that going around other places, and in Virginia in particular, if we see things like that, we need to let others know, we need to speak up, we need to speak out and demand that these things not happen. We may or may not prevail, but we need to have the courage to do that, and we need to make sure that we're aware of these things are going on. Normally on the first lesson of the year or the last lesson of the year, I do a lesson basically about preparing for the new year. And it usually touches on things about reading the Bible, about praying more, about getting involved more, and things along those lines. And certainly that's something that we need to do. But I wanted to do a lesson basically teaching us to steel ourselves for coming conflict. Because in all likelihood, these type of actions are going to increase. And we need to be prepared because we might very well be targeted in some way. There have been cases, documented cases, where the FBI has sent agents into churches to spy. Those things are going on in our country. And we need to be prepared that if hostilities continue against Christians, against Christ, against the Scriptures, against the doctrines of Scriptures, we need to be ready for that. We need to be prepared. And so that's what this lesson is basically about. We are all engaged in a spiritual battle. This battle isn't new. It's not something that's just happening. This is something that has been going on since the church was established, and beyond that, really, since sin was first introduced to this world. But we need to be aware of that and thus prepared. In our scripture reading this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthians. He was commending some individuals, but also it almost sounds like he is a general and he is prepping the troops. He's walking out and he's looking at them, making sure that they're in the right state of mind. Let's turn there again to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and starting in verse 13. I want to look at these things. 1 Corinthians 16, beginning in verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. Now those four statements are watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong. The Apostle Paul was writing to individuals who had been persecuted, who were being persecuted, who further persecution would come. And they had to be aware that they were in a fight. And thus, they had to be ready for that. Now, it's important to note that our battle is a spiritual battle. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul said, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." So we look at this passage. Paul says we're in a war. He wants to make it very clear to the Corinthians and in this case to the Ephesians. He wants them to know that he doesn't want them going out buying swords, going out buying shields and armor, going out buying bows and arrows and weapons and getting ready to attack the Roman Empire. That wasn't what Paul was calling for. He said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not a physical battle, but it is a battle nonetheless. And if we don't recognize it as such, if we think this is just some kind of game, or some kind of inconvenience, if we don't recognize that we are in a war for minds and for souls, we will not be prepared for battle. Our text looks at this passage with great with gravity, and so we must take it seriously as well. The first thing that Paul says is watch. Watch. In Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul lets us know that alertness is critical to our faith. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 11, Paul says, and do this knowing the time and how it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Paul is saying in this passage, we can't live the way we used to live. We can't carry on like the world carried on, because that means we're asleep. We're asleep to the dangers that these things pose. We're asleep to the charge that we have. He says, know the time. Know the time. It's high time to awake out of that sleep. The first thing we need to recognize as Christians is people are watching us. They're watching the way we talk. They're watching the way we behave. They're watching the way we live. They're watching the things we talk about. They're watching to see if we're where we ought to be. Remember a number of years ago, I think it was under President Reagan, there was a number of ambassadors and representatives of the United States, and they went to Russia. And one of the individuals, one of the Americans that was there, was talking to his Russian counterpart, and it happened to be on a Sunday. And as he talking to him, his Russian counterpart said, "Oh, I see you're an atheist." And the man says, "Why, no, I'm not an atheist. I'm a Christian." And he says, "No, you're not. Everybody knows Christians worship, go to worship on Sunday." Yeah, he wasn't where he was expected to be, and other people saw that. I remember a story a while back, not a story, I was talking to somebody, and he said one of his neighbors, he was a preacher, and he lived in the house right behind the church building, and one of his neighbors would talk to him occasionally. He'd say to him, "I see your parking lot is a little bit fuller. That's looking nice. You guys are adding on a few members." And then if things back to the other day, he says, "You're missing a few cars there, I noticed that." People are watching. But more than just the numbers of people who are sitting in the pews, they're watching for hypocrisy. And there's a number of reasons for that. The first reason is they want an example. They want to see an example of godliness. But the other reason is they want ammunition. Others want ammunition. And there's nothing more powerful than to say, "Well, look at that hypocrite over there. What kind of faith does he have? What good is Christianity if they live that way?" People are watching us. We need to be watching ourselves. And we need to be watching others. But it begins with our conduct. There's always dangers out there, always around. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, Jesus warned his disciples that there would be false teachers. There would be individuals doing that. And I think a lot of times we interpret these as far as false teaching as false religious teachers, but it's gone beyond that now. It's more than just false religious teachers. There are individuals around us teaching atheism, teaching hedonism, teaching idolatry, and they're teaching them to our children. They're teaching them in public, and they're using those things to turn people against the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be aware of that. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Peter said that Satan walks about like a roaring lion. And if you look at that and study that passage carefully, he's not talking literally about Satan walking around. He's talking about persecutors watching Christians, looking for the opportunity to throw them into jail and to persecute them. And he said, you live right. You be sober, be alert, be aware, be watchful, because these things are happening. They were happening back then more openly and more and with more hostility. But brethren, it's happening today. It's happening in this country. And if we don't do something about it, if we don't speak up about it, it's going to be happening in our neighborhoods next, if it isn't already. We must be aware. The next thing that the Apostle Paul says is stand fast in the faith. Notice he doesn't say stand in opinions, stand in creeds, stand in traditions. He says stand fast in the faith. In Acts chapter 20 and 27, the Apostle Paul was speaking to Christians, and he tells them, speaks about this faith. Acts 20 and 27. He says, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Paul didn't go into cities and just preach what he thought they wanted to hear. He didn't go in there and preach the things that he thought would be helpful or that he liked. Paul's responsibility as a preacher was to declare the whole counsel of God. As a preacher, I can tell you that has always weighed heavy on my mind. And that is when I work with a congregation, am I giving a well-rounded representative of the gospel? The last thing I want to do is just be one of those individuals that jumps up on a hobby horse and preaches on certain issues that are important to me. I heard Johnny Edwards, a gospel preacher from Indiana, say, you know why they call those things hobby horses? He says, you ever see those things? They don't go anywhere. That's why they're hobby horses. You can ride those things for hours and they never move anywhere. Well, that's a problem with riding a hobby horse. In Jude, verse 3, Jude says that that it was important for him to defend the faith once delivered to the saints. And you talk to people today, and they're going to tell you, well, our doctrine or our creed dates back to the second or third century. And others will say, well, ours goes back to the 15th, and others to the 18th. Jude said that he was writing to urge them to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. When was that delivered? It wasn't delivered in the 3rd century. It wasn't delivered in the 15th century or the 18th century or the 20th or the 24th, if we get that far along. It was written by, it was delivered in the 1st century. The gospel that Christ delivered to his apostles, the gospel that they preached, the gospel that Jude told them to defend is the gospel we must be familiar with. Because if we're not familiar with it, we certainly can't defend it. We need to read our Bibles and get familiar with those things. We need to be walking Bibles so that when somebody says something that we know is contrary to the Scriptures, we have the courage and the knowledge to speak up. I heard a famous podcaster the other day talking about Christianity, and said it is the most ridiculed religion in the world. I believe that. I believe that. The reason it's the most ridiculed religion in the world is because the world hates it. The world hates Christianity. And so, of course, they're going to ridicule it. But another reason that Christianity is mocked is because of the ignorance of individuals who profess to be Christians. Individuals who don't know the Scriptures, don't know what the Scriptures teach, don't know how to open a Bible or navigate through the Scriptures, who don't know what the faith once delivered to the saints is. And then they get out in public and they just repeat things that they've heard that are often incorrect. We must know the faith and we must speak the faith. Many individuals have proven in the past to be traitors, but we must hold and stand fast. Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians and encouraged them who they had been infected by false doctrine. He rebuked them and encouraged them to be faithful. Beginning in verse 1 of Galatians 2, Paul wrote, "Then after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth, to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me." What was going on here? Paul's talking about the fact that he was out preaching the gospel, and these Judaizing teachers came in and basically said, Gentiles have got to be circumcised. They've got to keep all of the law. Otherwise, they're not faithful Christians. And Paul said, not so. And would not yield, he said, I would not yield to that error for an hour. Paul knew the truth. And when false teachers came in, he was ready to battle. Not fisticuffs, not wrestling, but he was ready to battle by looking at the Scriptures, by revealing the truth. And so we must be ready. That requires courage. But we are encouraged, or can be encouraged, by God's Word. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verses 20, beginning in verse 27. Paul wrote, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you a salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me." Paul said, I want to hear that you all are united. I want to hear that you all are speaking with the same mind, that you are one, that you're striving together. You know, one of the most troubling things I've seen in my lifetime is the way so many churches, many of the Lord's churches, were dividing in the 70s. It was happening everywhere, and over the silliest things. Carpet being the wrong color, curtains not matching, and people would leave congregations over that, fighting amongst each other like children. I've mentioned a few times, we had about 6 or 7 families leave a congregation in Bedford because they didn't want a man with a beard serving on the Lord's table. And that was enough for them to leave. And there's other silly things. But what was going on there? The problem was they were looking at their own interests. And they weren't putting Christ first. They wanted to make sure that what they want was more important than whatever anyone else wanted. And as a result, what do you think happened to the work? It suffered. It suffered in Bedford. It suffered all over the country where we were growing in leaps and bounds. As a church, it became stagnant almost overnight. And instead of brethren gathering together and working together, they split up. Peggy and I knew of a congregation in Ohio that was made up of one man and three women because they had left another faithful congregation. One man and three women. How effective do you think their work was? It's sad when you see things like that happen. But we must stand fast in the faith, not in our opinions, not in our prejudices, and not compromise the truth. We can look in the scriptures and find numerous examples of individuals compromising. Pharaoh tried to get Moses to compromise. The neighboring governors tried to get Nehemiah to compromise, but they held fast and did what they were supposed to do. We need to recognize that we stand by the strength of the Lord, not ourselves. The next thing that the apostle mentions here was be brave. Be brave. It's not anything new. But in recent years, and I'm talking the last 5 years, there has been concerted efforts to make everyone afraid of everything. Be afraid of who hears you, or what you say online, or what opinions you express, or where you express them, or what about your faith, or maybe this is looked on. And the idea is to make cowards of us. And I want to tell you that they have been successful in many cases. Individuals who normally would speak up boldly and proudly just decide, it'll be better, it'll be more peaceful if I just keep my mouth shut. I know he's not the only one because people have mentioned this on several occasions. But I want to tell you that I'm always impressed by Brother Granderson. I don't mean to call you out, James, but I don't know how many times I've heard James talking about when he was working, cleaning up the church, how the individuals there would come up to him and they'd say something and he'd stand strong in the faith. Or maybe a neighbor would tell him that, oh, you've been brainwashed. And he'd say, I've been brainwashed by the truth. And I've heard others. James isn't the only one, but James, that happens too frequently. And it's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to stand up and speak up and practice your faith when there is no threat. Because we have become afraid. Don't worry about swords. Don't worry about jail. Don't worry about imprisonment. Somebody might say something bad about us. And we have become afraid of ridicule. Can you imagine the people in the first century who were losing their homes and standing for the faith? Who are being thrown in jail and standing for their faith? Who are being put to death and standing for their faith? Can you imagine them being afraid of ridicule? They would have welcomed ridicule if that's all there was. We should welcome ridicule as well. Because if we welcome, if we face ridicule, it means someone seeing the right thing. You know, if you're a Christian and you're involved in all sorts of worldliness and godliness, you really don't have worldliness and ungodliness. You really don't have to worry about Satan coming after you. He's already got you. But people are saying, look at that person. He goes to church 3 times a week. Or look at that person. He reads his Bible every day. You see him praying before he eats lunch or she eats lunch. You know, the other day I was talking to them and they brought up the Bible. They talked about Jesus. What a terrible thing to say about a person. Meanwhile, individuals that are practicing such immoral lifestyles that I can't even speak about them from the pulpit, they're being paraded in front of us on television, on radio, on the internet, and nobody's saying, you know, that's wrong. That is wicked. That is sinful. Somebody might be offended. They can offend us day and night. Just don't offend anybody else. Because you, as a Christian, you don't have the right to offend, really. You have the charge to offend. And that's one of the things we'll be seeing as we study Revelation. You have been charged to overcome the world. It's not a suggestion. It's a charge. And if we're cowering in our boots, we cannot do it. We need to be men of knowledge. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I mentioned at the beginning of this lesson, we need to open our eyes. We need to be watchful for things. If we don't know the Lord's will, we don't know. We won't know when people are violating it, when people are threatening it. We need to know the Lord's will, not man's will, the Lord's will, and be ready to speak up about it. But if we don't know it, we can't do it. I'm not turning there, but in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, the Hebrew writer rebukes the Hebrew Christians because they were still infants. They were still children. He said, you need to grow, and we must grow. We need to be brave, like men with a purpose. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Paul says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let as many as are mature have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Paul said, I haven't reached the goal yet. I haven't obtained it, but I'm pressing on. I'm pressing on. I'm moving forward. Think about the persecutions that Paul went through. Being stoned, being beaten, being threatened by his brethren, being threatened by the Romans, going through hardships as he traveled place to place. He had every excuse there was every excuse in the world for him to say, okay, I've done enough. I've done my service. I'm going to let back and watch the younger people did it. But Paul did not stop his work until his head rolled from the chopping block. We as Christians don't get to retire until this life is over. We don't get vacations from our faith. We don't take breaks. We must be men and women with a purpose, like soldiers prepared for battle. Finally, Paul says, be strong. We read this passage in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 about the whole armor of God. We have to be strong, but not in our own selves. How many people have grown up and they've said, why are you a Christian? Well, because my parents raised me that way. Wrong. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. Well, because most of the people I know are Christians. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. Well, because it seems right. Wrong answer. Why are you a Christian? Because Jesus Christ died for my sins to show me how I should live. And as a part of the salvation of my soul, he told me to go to war, to go to battle, to fight the faith, fight the good fight of faith. 1 Peter chapter 3, we need to grow in grace and in knowledge. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, we have to grow in faith. And we need to do that, recognizing that the Lord is our helper. Turn to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41, I want to read verse 10. Isaiah 41 and verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Is there enough strength in the Lord for you? He brought down the towers, the walls of Jericho. He overcame Assyria when they had surrounded Jerusalem. He overcame Satan. He overcame death. His faith has overcome the world. And therefore, we need to recognize that there is more than enough strength there. Turn also to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, Paul wrote, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That was Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. It's my prayer for you. Let the Lord strengthen you. But stand, brethren, stand. Watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave and be strong. Are you a soldier of Christ? If you are a Christian, you are. If you're not, you're on the wrong side. You're on the side that's already lost the battle. And it's only going to get worse. When the Lord returns from heaven, when he calls us to be, meet him in the clouds, if you're on the wrong side, it will be too late. If you die before he returns and you're on the wrong side, it's too late. If you've not obeyed the gospel, we urge you to believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, to repent of your sins and confess Him this morning, to be baptized so your sins can be washed away. If you are a child of God, then you are a soldier. What kind of soldier are you? Are you one cowering in the trenches? Are you standing boldly for your faith? What kind of soldier will you be? If you're subject to the invitation, we encourage you to come to the front while together we stand and sing.